All right, I believe the children could be dismissed. All right, like Pastor said, we're coming to the end of the conference. So I'm the last one to preach. That either means that they saved the best for last, or that they really ran out of preachers. So I'll let you be the judge of that one. But I really wanted to thank you for everything that you guys have done for us, really all of us, especially my wife and I, and you guys have really made us feel more than welcome and have really put in a lot of details into this conference and what took place. And I used to coordinate different events in my life, so I know what I'm talking about. I know what it takes. And it's been really great to be able to be a part of all of it, and especially with those of you who came with us for all the activities and served us in many different ways. And I'm not going to mention names because I'll forget a couple and I'll offend people. So just thank you for everything that you have done for us and how you have taken care of all of us in many different ways, and it's been great to be able to experience this, and we go back with a heart full of rejoicing and thankfulness for what the Lord has done, and hopefully we have been able to be a blessing to you. I know your kids have been a blessing to us as we have challenged them in the high school and junior high, and even kindergarten. There's some smart kids out there, and some of them already speak one or two or more different languages, and I hope that God uses that as well to maybe make them missionaries in the future. But they're obviously in a great place, so I want to commend you for that, and also thank you for coming out this week. I know it's, I've also been out there where you are, working 60 weeks, 60 hours a week, and it's not easy to come every week, every day or whatever. And if you miss one for whatever reason, that's okay. We understand. But it's an encouragement to us when you do come out and are faithful. It's an encouragement to your pastor as well. And so we appreciate that. Why don't we have a word of prayer, please? Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us. We thank you how you work in us, in our hearts, and you really challenge us through your word, but also you challenge us through the goodness of your people who are obedient to you, and so they encourage us to keep going as well, and they encourage us to stay faithful, and they are an encouragement to us because they really help us verify one more time that there's many who are praying for us as we are out there on the mission field. We're not the heroes. We're simply obeying your call. There's also many others here who are faithfully teaching for years, and they're doing the same thing we are, and they're staying faithful, and so many others, they might not have a responsibility yet in the church, but they're faithful and serving you and praying for us, and we appreciate that. And so we ask you that as we look into your word tonight, help us to really focus on what we're doing. Help us to not get caught up with a familiar passage, but help us to be willing to ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture. I was a little nervous when I saw that I was the last one preaching because I figured all these guys are going to pick the same passage and we're going to be in deep problems. But fortunately, they didn't, so we're okay. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, please. And today we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. But really, our focus is going to be on verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Now, I don't know if you knew it or not, but if you're sincerely and truly a child of God, you are a missionary. And the question becomes, what is the mission of the church? Well, reading up on some commentaries and things, some people think that church is an environment safe to hang out until the rapture takes place. For some other people, church is a place where you teach men and women and teenagers and children, and indeed, there's part of that. For some others, it's a place to come and praise God while we practice for what we're going to be experiencing when we get to heaven. And that's a good thing to do also. But really, our mission is to win men and women to the Savior. We are sent into the world to love the lost world, to seek to win the lost world for the glory of God the Father. We are to love the lost the way that God loved the lost and be willing to give our lives for the sake of the lost world. Jesus, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we were some of those before. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing somebody loved us enough to tell us about the Savior. Now, in the context of this passage, it takes place in Galilee, where the dominance of Christ's ministry took place. After His resurrection, most scholars believe that it was to a group of about 500 people, in a place away from the hostility of Jerusalem. And so, this was the context. He came. He was really hoping that the Jews would be His chosen people to take the message. But He didn't get that. So, He had to get another group to be able to do that mission. And really, let's take a look at verses 18 through 20. And we're going to kind of go segment by segment on that. So just bear with me a little bit. But really, we see first of all the complete control. It says, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And really, it's all authority is given unto me. God is our creator. God created each and every one of us uniquely, just the way He wanted us. even though we might have some physical or mental or other thing that is supposedly wrong with us, God didn't say, oops, you know, my bad. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knows exactly why he did it. And it's not for us to question why. It is to really understand that God has a special purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And then it goes into all things that he created. And within that, it was each and every one of us. But also, he created the world. And he's also the sustainer of the world. And I'm going to be giving you many different passages. I don't expect you to turn to it. I have it right here. But I'm going to give you the reference if you're taking notes or if you want to follow along, you can. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what? We live in a society that they're trying to teach us that we all came from a monkey, a big explosion. You know what? We know from the Word of God that he is our creator, and he is the one that sustains everything. He is a God of order, and he is a God of absolute control of everything. All power is given unto me. The power also to save you. To save you from your sin, something that you could not do for yourself. He wants to be your savior. But he really is a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do that. But he certainly has given you many opportunities to do so. And he will, but there's going to be one day that you're going to run out of opportunities to meet the Savior. And really, I hope that we get it done before it's too late. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And you know what? We get caught up in a society so worried about consumption, to the point that it's ridiculous the amount of storage spaces that you see everywhere. I'm like, are you kidding me? And so start selling that stuff on eBay or something, or just light it up and blow it up. I don't know. But you're not going to take it with you, so don't worry about it, you know? And if you haven't used it for a year, you don't need it. And so we need to be really taking care of those things. But it said, all power is given unto me. His power is unlimited, and his power is free. For God, nothing is impossible, and God can resolve any problem or any difficult situation that you're facing. And so many times we get stuck on the fact that, oh, nobody understands me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Woe is me. Well, you know what? Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And that's my question to you. Is there anything too hard that God cannot do for you? And when it comes to the context of the Great Commission, God expects us to be able to do that. He expects us because he commanded us for us to go. And we're going to see that in a little bit. He commanded us to go. And so he's not going to give us anything more that we can handle. And you're not going to save anyone. God is. And all we need to do is be faithful presenting the message of the gospel. Be faithful living the message of the gospel. And so that's what God expects from us. Now, Christ is the sovereign authority without limitations. He has absolute divine control of everything. Sovereign, he's in control. Nothing rattles him or surprises him. He knows what he's doing. All we need to do is trust him. Now, who gave Jesus that authority? Well, obviously, God the Father did. And Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's going to be a time, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, that you're going to bow your knee before God. He's given you many opportunities to do so. And one day, you're going to have to do it. And I hope it's willingly. I hope it's not before it's too late for you. And so God expects our adoration because of who he is and because what he has done for us. This is why Christ expects obedience and submission from us. He is in charge. He must have and deserves the preeminence in our hearts and in our lives. He knows us intimately. Therefore, he understands what I'm going through. Even before we know what's coming, God understands. So if you feel that nobody understands, be reminded, God understands. God is the only one that can help you. He is, and he knows the solution to all your problems. God promised that he was never going to leave us nor forsake us. And that, my friend, is a tremendous blessing. Because so many of us, in different circumstances, we don't understand why God allowed this or that. But God did. And you're not alone. You're only a prayer away from God. And he's really waiting to hear from you. But so many times, when things get hard, instead of drawing closer to God and going to him in prayer, what do? We stop praying. We stop coming to church. And we're blaming God for what's happened. So these things are not to be in our lives. Now God is waiting for you with open arms. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He was anxious to live life his own way. He was bold enough to ask his father for his inheritance before his father died. It's a good thing I'm not a father. I probably would have clocked him. But he did. He gave it to him. You know what? Obviously, we know what happened. He wasted everything and riotous living. And then the Bible says, when he came back to his senses, he remembered that in his father's house, people were living a whole lot better than he was. And so when he came back and he was already rehearsing what he was going to tell them, afar off, he saw a father that was waiting for him with open arms. And not only that, he also gave him a great welcome party home, much to the upset of his older brother. But that's the way God works. He always takes care of us. Now the question is, are you willing to cast all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you? Are you willing for Him to be your Savior and your Lord? And will you allow God to have control of every area and aspect of your life? Of everything. Because we're good at letting Him have almost everything. But don't touch my finances. I got that. Okay? Or don't touch my love life. I'll take care of, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is. I'll take care of that. Or if you're a grandfather, grandmother, Lord, do whatever, but don't send them to a mission field. I want them right here next to me so I can, like, enjoy them. But you know what? They're not going to be happy unless they are where God wants them to be. And the best thing you can do is pray for them and get a plane ticket and go see them. And, you know, we claim that we let God have control of every area of our life. But you know what? We don't. And there's a familiar verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. But not just acknowledging your head, acknowledging your heart that He's in control and He will direct your path. So there's a lot to think of. First of all, we see a clear command. It says, go ye therefore. As you consider the fact that we already saw that He's omnipotent, all-powerful, He's the creator, the sustainer of all things. It says, go ye therefore. It requires action on our part. It literally means having gone. As you're moving. Because we're always doing something. And so as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as you're going to make other disciples, preach the word. Live the gospel. The original purpose of God was that His people Israel would reach the world. Therefore, God, in this case, used a small group of disciples on this hill to reach the world for Him. And so many times, instead of being those who God can use, we're ashamed of Him. And we come up with all kinds of excuses why not to serve the Lord. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, because that was His plan, and also to the Greek. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Or are you willing to do your part so that the gospel light could continue to shine all around the world? I sure hope you're doing your part. And you know what? This doesn't mean that you have to go across the world. We need to start by our own Jerusalem. We need to start next door, across the street. And then in Samaria, a little bit further. You know what? We're in Downers Grove. We could start here. We got Woodridge. Then we got, whatever, Lyle, Darien. And then we got, you know, some of the more affluent people. And Naperville and keep going, whatever suburb you want to keep. And they need to hear the gospel. And they need to hear from you. Those of you who live around there, they need to hear from you. So many times, you know, we're so bold about many things. You know, if you're a lady, you know, the soap operas. Well, now they call them comedies. They don't want to call them soap operas anymore. But you know what? They're all about that, and they know what's going on and who's doing what or whatever. And they talk about that, but, oh, I can't talk about God. I'm shy. I don't know what to say. No, you're not. And what about the guys, you know? Talking about, you know, the Bears, Cubbies, Bulls. Oh, yeah, we're all about that. But then, oh, pastor says, I need somebody to help me on Thursday night. Come on visitation. And you look around and everybody's like, is he talking to me? I don't think so. You know, and how many people actually come out? Not many. But you know what? You need to come out. Because people need to hear the good news of the gospel. And Paul was one of the worst persecutors of the church. But you know what? He finally had to surrender on the Damascus Road, and he had to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? How did he know it was the Lord? Oh, trust me, he knew definitely who it was. And we need to be available. That's our problem. So many times we get, quote unquote, busy. And sometimes with decent things, but you can never be too busy for God, can you? And sometimes it requires you to change your priorities. We could look at Isaiah and then we could see, here am I, Lord, send me. But most of the time, we say, here am I, Lord, send Jeff. And so, may it be not that way with us. It also requires immediate obedience to what God is asking us to do. Don't delay. Don't put it off. The command is not going away, and God is certainly not going to change his mind. You know what? Jesus was obedient to his Father. If you look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, it says, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. That is the purpose to which Jesus came, to preach the gospel. And it's the same purpose that we have today. And that is what he challenged them on that hill, those who were definite disciples and followers of Christ. That's what they needed to do. And if you want to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, please. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, another familiar passage of Scripture, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the plan of God. And it's a good thing he was patient with me. And he was patient with you. Because that is what he wants. He wants us all to come to repentance. And don't get discouraged if you go and preach the gospel and they don't get saved the first time. You didn't get saved the first time probably either. And somebody needed to keep pressing on with you. Well, you need to do the same thing with other people as well. The command to go is for everyone, regardless of your age, your gender, or your physical condition. You know what? There is, I guess there's an evangelist that also has cerebral palsy, and his slogan is, I have cerebral palsy, what's your excuse? And really, that's what it is for us. We don't have an excuse before God. Regardless of who we are, where we are in life, God can use you. Amen. Don't be afraid. You're sharing the truth of God that can set people free from sin. God is your authority and your source of truth. What is there to be afraid? The Bible says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're preaching and you're sharing the truth, you got nothing to be afraid of. And if they reject, they're rejecting God. They're not rejecting you. And you're supposed to be faithful, just taking the truth. God's going to do the rest. We should be considered a privilege that God is asking you to go, whether it be across the street, 5 miles down the road, or across the world, to be His representative. And we should take this responsibility seriously and be faithful to God, because He's faithful to us. He's not asking us something that He's not to us. He's faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness to Him. And so we need to be faithful. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. He knows what is best for me. But also, the command to go, it requires a sacrifice of time, money, and loss of certain comforts that we enjoy. You know what? We're going to have plenty of comforts when we get to heaven. And whatever it is that you're, you know, people ask me or ask us all the time, you know, don't you feel like deprived because you don't have certain comforts? No. Half of the time with some of these things, I don't know what to do when I see them. You know, I remember the first time I saw like one of those electric stairs that would go up. I'm like, what is that? You know, and then it was hard to get in because every time I tried to get up, it like moved on me. So I was like, forget that. I'll take it the stairs. And so, you know, but it also, it requires sacrifice of money, and it requires really that we deliberately go and seek those who are lost. You know, those of you who have taken neck casters, I believe they call those divine appointments. We need to seek on purpose those who do not know the gospel. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. The Lord said unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We are failing in this area. Just like the Jewish people failed to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, we are failing to go and do our job. That's why it says the laborers are few. And I'm afraid that for some of us, the Great Commission regrettably becomes the Great Omission. The great thing that we are supposed to do, but we choose not to do. Or we assume somebody else is going to do it for us. And so I hope that that's not the case in each one of our lives. It also requires prayer, fully relying on God, to Him to provide everything like He always does. But it also requires power from the Holy Spirit in order to be successful. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "But the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that He raised up Christ from the dead and also quickened your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." He quickens us. He makes us alive. He gives us a purpose. He is the comforter, the one who guides us into all truth. Number two, it covers every country. It says, "And teach all nations." Where do you teach him? The truth about Jesus. How He came to save me from sin, death, and hell. The gospel is for everyone, the Jew as well as the Greek. The message is the same no matter where you go in the world or where you find yourself in the world. Remember Matthew chapter 4, we're called to be fishers of what? Fishers of men. Jesus came to give us abundant life. Life worth living. Life that has a fullness, a joy that we can only find when we live according to what Christ wants us to do in our lives. And so we need to be ready to embrace that. We need to be ready to understand that without the gospel, mankind has no hope. Teach our nations by going yourself or sending others to every corner of the world. But you know what? It really isn't enough for you to say, "Oh, okay, I'm going to put a little more money into it." That's all good and all. But you know what? If you're able to speak, you need to be telling others about Christ. If you're a true disciple of Christ, you are my disciples if you do what I've commanded you to do. So we need to be telling others about Christ. Teach them that hell is a real place of eternal punishment and torment. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? It said later, "Oh, wait, go tell my brothers. Have somebody go and tell my brothers." It's too late. Why don't you go yourself? And in today's day and age, with all the technology that we have available, you and I have no excuse. You have Skype, you have WhatsApp, you got Facebook, whatever else you can think about. So you're just a phone call away. And you can tell others about Christ. And you know what? If we really believe the Word of God and we understand the harshness of what hell is all about, if you have half of sense in your brain, you're not going to want your friends or your loved ones to go there. And you better be doing your part to share the gospel. Now, how do you teach our nations? By reading, learning, memorizing, meditating, and studying God's Word. By preaching and teaching God's Word to others. By making disciples. By using God's Word to instruct, to rebuke others, and love when necessary. By living a life that models Jesus Christ, being imitators of Christ, like Paul said. Can you say, be imitators of Christ as I am of Christ? Or if they looked at your life, they would be like, huh, if that guy or that girl is a follower of Christ, I want nothing to do with that. Teach all nations by allowing the power of God to work in us and through us. And so many times, we need to have a humble spirit. We think we know it all. Nobody can teach us anything. But we need to be humble enough to know that we are nothing and that we need desperately God's help. Number three, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We have a continued commitment to the cause of Christ. Baptism is a step of obedience. It is an ordinance. In this passage, Jesus instructs his disciples, or the many disciples that were there, that they needed to baptize. Baptism must always occur after salvation. And, you know, we find it in the passage where the jailer had Paul and Silas. And then after that, they went to his house and his whole family was saved. And then they were baptized. We find that all three parts of the Trinity, if we look at Jesus when he was baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Baptism must always be done by immersion. The English word baptized comes from a word in the Greek language, which means to dip, submerge, or immerse. And we even see by the example of Jesus how he did it. The Jew that got baptized paid the price because he was betraying his family's religious traditions. But you know what? Jesus calls us to a step of obedience, a step of commitment to him. You become a disciple of Christ when you put your faith and trust in him and become a believing learner and follower of Christ. Are we willing to follow Christ? Not many were. Remember, the one who knew all the law and had kept everything? Sell everything that you have and follow me. What happened to him? He went away sad because he had way too many things. And he was not willing to pay the price. And Jesus told him, are you going to leave me too? I hope not. Number four is we need to count the cost. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Obedience to God's commands always brings blessing. Don't question God. Don't doubt God. Like we said yesterday, regardless of whatever tragedy happens, God does not cease to be good. Teach them the whole counsel of God. Teach them to obey God, not just follow the rules. We need to be patient. When people trust the Lord as their Savior, don't be quick to say, okay, now that you know who Christ is, you need to cut your hair this way, you need to wear a suit and tie, you need to do this and that. Let's let the person grow in the grace and knowledge of God and let them understand for themselves why their life needs to change. And if they need help, we can be there. But don't make them just follow the rules. That's one of the things that when I was in a Christian school, I saw it many times. We became masters of following the rules. But we didn't know the spirit behind the rule. And if we didn't like the rule, it's like, yeah, this is a dumb rule. Yeah, but you know what? When it becomes to institutions such as a school or a college, the rules are set there to protect even the weakest person. And so you might have a handle on a certain area of life that maybe the other person does not. And the same thing happens with the Bible. Maybe you're already matured in the Lord, and some things are not a temptation for you, but they might still be for other people. So we need to be patient with them, and we need to speak the truth in love and show them lovingly how they can do things a little bit different. We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Until the obedience is something that it's not so comfortable for us, and we don't like it a whole lot, but we need to obey anyway. Well, I don't know. The Bible also tells us that God's commands are not grievous. They're not a burden. They're not heavy. They're not supposed to bog you down. But they're also not optional. If God commands it, we need to do it. Obedience to God's word guarantees that you will be successful. Take a look at Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law that he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you want to be successful in life, you need to obey God. The Bible also tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise in life? Fear the Lord. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give it to you abundantly and without reproach. Number 5, we need to celebrate his companionship. A commitment and care over his children. It says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. He will be with us wherever we go. Be encouraged, you're not alone. But there's also a flip side to that. He's with us wherever we go. Make sure that where you're going is a place where he needs to be. And he's not going to be ashamed of being there with you. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell into the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Remember Jonah? He tried to run away from God. He didn't do so well. It was embarrassing. First of all, they had to go wake him up. Second of all, he had to acknowledge that he was supposedly serving the true God, and then they had to toss him into the sea so fish could get him and vomit him later. And that's how it is for us when we disobey the Lord. The promise of power with God is always connected with His presence. If God is not in it, we will not have any power in our life. He will guide us into all truth. The Comforter is the one that guides us into all truth. And the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Don't worry when people reject the gospel. Stay faithful and keep sharing it. God is the only one who gives the increase and gets all the glory. Somebody planted, somebody watered, somebody planted. Who gave the increase? God. So be thankful for the part that you're able to play so that the gospel can be a reality in other people's lives. When your life on earth is over, those of us who are children of God will be with God forever. Remember that it said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. We're going to be with Him forever. So we got nothing to be afraid of. We got everything to look forward to. This life is going to be over. Pain and suffering are all going to be over as well. And He promised that He's going to be preparing a place for us, that where He is, we might be also. And that should be a source of great rejoicing for us. So in conclusion, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, would you like for someone to show you from God's Word how you can have a personal relationship with God today? You don't have to wait. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do you consider yourself a wise person? Well, the Bible also tells us that the wise person is the one who wins souls. Are you winning souls today? Or are you putting it off? Are you making excuses? Are you thinking that you're doing enough, but you know in your heart that you're not? Are you participating today in the Great Commission? Or is it simply the great omission for you? And how many of you would say, Pastor, I've been failing in this area, but by the grace of God, I want to start to obey and serve God faithfully today. Let's have a word of prayer.